You don't have to listen to Graham for at least 8 minutes, because I'm going to show you a video on the parable of the sower. And then, interesting that Paul said, well, what do you speak about in the parables of the sower? You're going to find out in 8 minutes, but watch this with me.
Early in his ministry, Jesus stood in a boat on the Sea of Galilee and gave his first major parable, the parable of the sower. This powerful parable teaches us of the importance of being prepared to receive the word and to be fruitful to the Lord. The setting of the story is quite remarkable. Jesus had just left Capernaum, located north of the Sea of Galilee. As he began teaching, a large group of people gathered on the shore. Because of the growing crowd, Jesus climbed into a boat and began to teach so everyone would be able to hear. Though we don't know the exact location, the traditional site is called the Cove of the Sower and has been identified because of the naturally created acoustics. Still to this day, if one stands on the edge of the shore, one's voice can be carried to great distances. In this parable, Jesus describes a sower who casts his seeds, which fall in four main areas. The first seeds fell on the path, where they were trampled on and eaten by birds. Next, some seeds fell on rocky ground, where they could not grow roots deep into the soil and thus withered in the hot sun. Other seeds fell among thorns, which eventually choked out the young tender plants. Finally, some of the seeds were planted in fertile, moist soil, where they could take root and produce a crop. To the Savior's audience at the time, this parable of a sower planting seeds would have been a familiar story. Most of his listeners would have personally planted and harvested crops for their entire life. However, for a modern audience, the parable at times can be difficult to understand. Planting and harvesting techniques have changed significantly over the past 2,000 years, which can lead to misinterpretations. With this in mind, let's get our hands a little dirty, so to speak, and learn about ancient farming. Many farmers in ancient Israel did not own their own land. Rather, they would receive an annual stewardship of a plot assigned to them by the local leadership. Each individual farmer would mark their plot of land, not with a fence as is common today, but rather by some sort of a landmarker, such as a tree, a pile of rocks, or other notable feature. Without fencing, little paths would be used so farmers could access their pieces of land. This is likely what Jesus refers to as the first type of soil, where the seeds fall on the paths and are eaten by the birds. Jesus tells us that this represents those who hear the word, but because they don't understand, the evil one takes away the seeds that had been planted in their heart. After the previous crops were harvested, the fields were then burned. This put the ash and other minerals back into the soil. Animals would then be allowed to roam the land, rummaging for food, leaving behind manure, and thus fertilizing the soil. In such an arid climate, the hot sun would bake the ground and manure, leaving behind hard, cracked soil. While Israel is dry throughout much of the year, with almost no rain from May to October, when it does rain, it pours. In fact, Jerusalem receives about the same amount of rain as London, but in less than half the number of days. This rain falls predominantly during two seasons, known as the former, or early rains, and the latter rains. The early rains begin in November and December, softening the soil so that the seeds can be planted and the land can be tilled. The latter rains come in March and early April, nourishing the planted crops, with the harvest of barley coming at Passover around March or April, and the harvest of wheat at the Feast of Weeks in May or June. Unlike modern farming, when crops are watered using ditches, flood irrigation, or sprinklers, anciently most farmers in Israel practiced what is known as dry farming, with rain as the only source of moisture. This means that it was crucial to plant crops during the rainy season. It also meant that to preserve as much water as possible in the soil, rocks were often left on the ground, providing both shade and places where the water could pool. This is very different from early American and European farming, where rocks were removed from the fields and used to build the fences around the property. This would likely be what Jesus was referring to for the second type of soil, the rocky ground. It represents those who initially receive the word with joy, but because they have no root, when times of trouble come, their joy proves to be short-lived and they fall away. Once the soil was softened by rain, the farmer first cast the seeds on the ground. Next, animals were used to pull a plow to till the land and mix the seeds into the soil. Because the seeds are sown before the land is plowed, they might fall upon thorny ground or where weeds and thistles grow. These unwelcome plants choke out the growing seeds by taking the light and water. The thorny ground represents those who hear the word, but let the cares of the world and the deceit of wealth choke out the word, and thus never become fruitful. And finally, we learn of the seeds that fall in moist, fertile soil. The good soil represents those who hear and embrace the word. It is they who can produce a crop which yields many more seeds than used to sow, yielding as much as 30, 60, or even 100 times the original number of seeds planted. This powerful parable, as one can imagine, can have multiple meanings or interpretations. The sower can represent God or those authorized to act on his behalf. The seed, Jesus tells us, is the word. This could be the gospel of Jesus Christ, or even the Savior himself, for he tells us, "I am the word." As we read the parable of the sower, we might ask, where do the words of Christ fall in our lives? Do they fall on trampled paths, rocky soil, thorny ground, or good soil? In Ephesians, we are encouraged to let the word of Christ take root in the fertile ground of our hearts, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. For those of us who have Jesus Christ deeply rooted in our hearts, what are we doing with it? Are we seeking to multiply the Savior's love by sharing it with others? Are we constantly working and tending the soil of our hearts so that the planted seeds can continue to flourish? As we find joy in studying the words of Christ, we will find strength to withstand the thorns, rocks, birds, and even the harsh rays of the sun beating down upon us. As we do so, the refreshing, living waters that come from the Savior will provide the life-giving nourishment we need to grow and flourish.
It ended focusing on the good ground, and it ended focusing on the good soil, the heart, love, growth, and flourishing. So if you have a look around this church, we're a reflection of the good ground. So I'm not going to spend too much time on the other three. I'd like to focus today on the good soil. And at the end of the video, it made this point. In Ephesians, we are encouraged to let the word of Christ take root in the fertile ground of our hearts, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. Oh, sorry. I'm supposed to know how you do this. Do you have a little trouble just trying to get this to work sometime? You'll do it. Thanks, mate. In Ephesians, we are encouraged to let the word of Christ take root in the fertile ground of our hearts, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. So being filled with the fullness of God sounds a bit like that fruitfulness bit, right? And we have the concept of the heart, we have the concept of love, and then there's two key questions that were raised in the video. Thanks, Steve. The first was, are you seeking to multiply the Saviour's love by sharing it with others? We're going to pick that theme up at the end and focus on this next question. Are we constantly working and tending the soil of our hearts so that the planted seed can continue to flourish? And then the final bit, Steve, the video made the point, as we find joy in studying the Word of Christ, we find strength, and the refreshing living water that comes from the Saviour will provide the life-giving nourishment we need to grow and flourish. I just love those three concepts: the heart, love, and flourishing. And if you connect that, those three themes, to the good soil, so we think about the heart and the good soil, a way of viewing the parable is to consider the four grounds as a condition of the heart. For instance, we could say the hard heart captures the seed that falls on the path and the birds take it away. Or we could say the shallow heart is where the person starts and grows, but trouble and persecution interferes and the faith falls away. Or the crowded heart is where the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth, they choke out the good seed and it becomes unfruitful. So we're focusing today on the fruitful heart, because the majority of people sitting in this place are people who've experienced the seed growing in the good ground, right? Thank you. Good work down the back. And also, this concept of fruitful heart suggests three steps: a commitment to listen intensely, to really engage, and to keep what we hear in our minds and hearts and think it over and discover the meaning, and here's the Hebrew bit, and act on it. This is not the Greek mind. This is not the approach. You just need to understand it. The whole concept of fruitfulness is about action. It's about how we live. And so that leads to transformation. So the production of fruit is another way of talking about flourishing, which is another way of talking about discipleship. There's a little tiny scripture in Proverbs that talks about the heart that I find incredibly powerful and incredibly challenging. It says, above all else, Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So if viewing the parable of the sower through the heart is an appropriate or a way to view it, then years down the track, it's 60 years this year since I became a Christian and as a very shy boy rolled up at this church. So 60 years of playing in the good ground. But, you know, if you graft it, it's, you know, sometimes the soil's soft and tender and producing, and other times I've got caught up in all sorts of things. So this is about guarding our hearts. And what about love? What about the concept of love that the video brought out? Talked from Ephesians about being rooted and grounded in love. Well, there's two aspects here. One is the love God has for us. If you weren't here last week to hear Andrew Chan speak, could I, with all my heart, encourage you to listen to his message? Because he talked about the parable of the lost son, and he described God's love as over the top, extravagant, outrageous, and reckless love. So when we talk about the love of God, it is outrageous. It's over the top. It's extravagant. It's reckless. And so when we talk about the other side of the coin, which is our love for God, That moves us past duty. That moves us past having to grit our teeth to live this Christian experience, to maintain fertile ground that produces a flourishing heart. It, being in relationship with God is a love relationship with one who is outrageously in love with us. So they're the themes that came through and I loved and I wanted to share with you. So how do we continue to grow and flourish? If you've been a Christian for 60 years, how does it stay fresh, for goodness sake? How do we continue to grow and flourish? How do we cultivate and maintain a fruitful heart? When, if you multiplied how many years we've been Christians in this room, it'd go into thousands of years. So how do we respond in love to this over-the-top, outrageous, extravagant love that the Father has for us, that the Godhead has for us? How do we stay and maintain good ground that is deep and clean and soft, where the seed can gain entry and find nourishment so it can grow unhindered and bring forth an abundant harvest? That's a big question, isn't it? How do we continue to grow and flourish? Well, you might think my attempt, there's so many answers to that. My attempt today, you might think, is a little strange. I've go to the gym because my physio told me I'm getting old and I need to. And I've got into a discipline. And one of the things that makes that discipline so enjoyable is I listen to a theologian called N.T. Wright. He's sort of like the new C.S. Lewis. That man, I find his teaching amazing. And I know there's some people have some criticism about it. And of course, he'd be the only theologian in the world who's ever criticized. So, and I was listening to a podcast where he was doing a question and answer time at Wheaton College to all of the first year students. And there was some fantastic questions asked by the students, and there was two staff interviewing N.T. Wright. Now, the reason they had him there is because he wrote a book called Simply Christian. And every first year student at Wheaton College in US have to study that book in first semester. Now, interestingly, N.T. Wright was commissioned to write that book to follow the steps of C.S. Lewis, who wrote Mere Christianity, which has been a book which God used amazingly in the world. And so they sort of wanted to update the concept, and N.T. Wright had the role to do that. And the last question that these two people on stage, on behalf of the students, asked N.T. Wright was this. They said, he actually calls himself Tom. Tom, there's hundreds of Christian students out there in the audience. They love God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind. And they've just committed themselves to be trained in ministry. How would you guide them? Like, they're first year students. What would you do to commission them, seeing they're studying your book? So looking ahead to the future of where these young people are going, or not necessarily young, what practice would they need along the way? And I'm, you know, lifting weights thinking, man, I'm waiting for this. This is going to be so profound. And this is what Tom Wright said. What I say may sound old-fashioned, and it remains absolutely centered. He said to all of these students, he said, read the scripture regularly, the whole Bible. Otherwise, you'll go backwards if you don't. That will happen slowly, but you will slide off the track. He said, pray. Have a life of prayer. Even get a spiritual director to help you pray. Involve yourself in conversational prayer and do what Jesus said. Shut the door, go in private and pray. He said, thirdly, engage in public worship and taking the sacraments. And the fourth thing he said really touched my heart, because this one, I don't know how much, for so long of my 60 years, I missed it. He said, serve the poor. And then he linked it to Matthew 25, which says, then the righteous will answer him, this is Jesus, Lord, where did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes or clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king replied, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So read the scriptures, pray, engage in public worship and the sacraments, and serve the poor. I wonder if that's how we keep the ground so it's good ground, deep and clean and soft. There's many other things, but it just struck me the way he presented that. Now, this is my last day as an elder in this church, and I'm going to try and pull a clever trick. I mention C.S. Lewis. I mentioned N.T. Wright, and interestingly, N.T. Wright was guided to call himself N.T. Wright following C.S. Lewis. So I'm about to cease being G.T., and for the next 2 minutes, I am going to be G.J. Taylor. It seems to provide some authority, right? So I want to say, I would like to add to the amazing N.T. Wright's 4 points. And some of you will be able to guess what I'm going to say. I would like to pick up one of the things that they said in the video. Are we seeking to multiply the Saviour's love by sharing it with others? I want to, as G.J. Taylor, say in my last day of eldership, would you add to those wonderful 4 points in this church, if you haven't already, committing yourself to do life to life? We are doing a 2-year focus in this church on how we might recapture as a church how to multiply the Saviour's love by sharing it with others. I, as G.J. Taylor, are putting that up with N.T. Wright, and then I'll go back to being my humble self, okay? So, folks, that's basically what I want to say today, except to stop and give you a few moments to actually reflect on those 5 things. And I want to just introduce a couple of thoughts. What I have to say today has absolutely nothing to do with making people feel guilty. There's some fantastic teaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 where Paul contrasts what he calls godly sorrow with worldly sorrow, or what we would call psychological guilt. I want to read to you what Paul says. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leads to no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. I do not believe that the living God ever uses psychological guilt that leads to pulling people down and leads to death. He only uses things that are of life. So if you or I have slipped from some of these things that keep us in the good ground, it would never be to make you feel guilty. It would be a godly challenge or sorrow that is intended to move us to change, to flourish, because we have a God who is outrageously in love with us. He cannot operate in that way. The second thing I want to say is that, can we have the last slide up, please, Steve? Oh, sorry. Thank you. Those five things and the one that G.J. Taylor's added, they are actually often called spiritual disciplines. Don't confuse spiritual discipline with duty. It's actually a part of love. Love is a total expression of discipline to value other people more than we value ourselves. So the concept of discipline and love, they're hand in glove stuff. And that's part of how we maintain this good soil. So the final question which I'd like you to think about is, how do we continue to grow and flourish? And I've put it in a slightly longer question to capture. So how do we stay good ground that is deep and clean and soft, where the seed can gain entry and find nourishment so that it can grow unhindered and bring forth an abundant harvest? That's God's heart for you and for me. And if he's challenging us today, it's only that we would start playing in that or rediscovering that good soil. I don't want to give detail about, this is how you should read your Bible, or this is the sort of thing that you should pray. Because if God's speaking to us as a church around this, then it's the action of turning from and repenting where we start to discover how to do these things. In other words, that lies with us. Oh, there'd be people we could go to. There'd be books that could help us. We could do life to life, because life to life is a fantastic combination of read the scriptures and a lifetime of prayer. So that's all I want to say, except to stop and ask if you would be happy, maybe courageous enough, to have a conversation with the Spirit of God that lives within you and me, and ask him to do a little check, not for guilt, but out of outrageous, over-the-top love for you and for me. So I'm going to leave you with that for just a couple of minutes, and then I'm going to close in prayer. Let's pray and we'll hand over to Paul to lead us into worship. Gracious Father, thank you that most of us, if not all of us, in this little chapel today, can thank you and praise you that under your guidance the seed fell in the good ground. And our God, we declare today that we desire to maintain that good ground, that supple, moist soil, where under your hand and through the work of your Spirit and the wonderful washing over of your word, that we could flourish. A Lord, where we might have lost some of the cutting edge in this amazing privilege of being Christian, we ask that you might renew and revive us. Lord, we desire so much to be multipliers, to take the love that we know, that outrageous, incredible, over-the-top love that you have for us to others. And Father, we also want to be released to worship you and bring you great glory as we go into a worship time, and then take the sacraments as we've been encouraged today. Lord, guide us and lead us in this church, for your sake and for your glory, that there might be good ground that really brings joy to your loving heart. We ask these things in Jesus' name, please. Amen.
Graham, that reminds me of someone who wisely observed, we remember 40% of what we hear, 60% of what we hear.